بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Revival in Motion on Radio Islam. My name is Rehan Umar and we're so grateful to have you join us for this hour. Today, inshallah, we're going to go back to the basics of a very important topic and one that impacts all of us on some level. Today, we're talking all about trauma and our guest is published author and an advocate for sunnah eating, stress relief and healthy lifestyle choices. We speak to Nabila Fadfala on the topic of trauma. Find out what is trauma, is it something that we can avoid, how does it affect us, and how does Islam cater for trauma? We'll talk all this and more coming up on today's program, but first, our segment on Islamic history. Now, we spoke in our previous program earlier this week on Tuesday about the Battle of Hunain, and we learnt about Hunain and the lessons that it taught us. We also said that these ghazawats, these expeditions and battles, taught us and still teaches us, because it is an ongoing learning lesson for us, about belief and disbelief, the battles between belief and disbelief, and we all have these. The battles should always be followed with change, with goodness and improvement, and ease always follows hardship. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open more doors, that Allah wanted to establish a system of management, Tamghid al-Mudara, of Medina Munawwara, which was the first Islamic place. And if things are done step by step, it is easier. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have just given them a system to follow, but instead things were set up, were built up step by step. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it all happen in the right time for the right reasons. That is so important for us to reflect upon and to realize that with everything in our lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a reason why everything happens. We may not understand it, but we believe in it and we trust it 100%. Now, other than this management system, a leader, he also established a teaching system as well. He chose Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who would teach them Qur'an and fiqh and everything else they would need. Al-Jibaya was assigned a team to collect the zakat and the jizya. And jizya was taken from those people who hadn't accepted Islam, a sort of tax for protection, whereas the Muslims paid zakat. So this enabled financial strength for the running of the Muslim lands. Hisab was established for employees of the state as well, for accountability, for tasks and jobs that were done. A sort of a report of what was accomplished. A similar thing was done for finances as well. One time, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam assigned someone to collect money from the people. And this person then came to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam these words, basically telling Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this money is for you and this is for me. Because a people had given him gifts, what in today's time we would call tips. You know, when someone does a service and they may get a tip. And so this man came saying this to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, there's a special ruling with regards to this. Occasionally, people collect gifts or tips more than their salary. And when these people accept gifts, then they are obliged to the giver. This is the way things work and this can create greed within people. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this would need to be addressed in public, in general. Occasionally, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would speak in private, but sometimes situations required a general addressing, so no one person would be addressed. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam upon this happening, then went up to the minbar, went up to the pulpit, and he began to speak, to address this topic. He asked what was the matter with the employee who said, "This is for you and this is for me of gifts." And whoever had done this would be aware of his deeds. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued that if he sits at home, will this gift come to him? The gift came to him because of the job that he had. So this is true for people in different fields as well. Often, teachers, for example, who are paid by the school, and if you are gifting something to the teachers, but as a bribe or with that intention, then remember the teacher then feels perhaps obliged to the giver. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then swore by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if anyone took any gifts during that work, he would come on the day of judgment carrying it around his neck, which implied that this was haram, and said, we hired him and that we told him anything he got apart from his salary, it is like halul or bounty or unlawful money. So these are some of the remarkable lessons that we learn from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through the seerah itself, subhanallah. So this is how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed different issues. As and when something came up, he would bring it up and establish a way to deal with it. Now this does not apply to personal sins, of course, but anything that falls in the public domain, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would always address it so as to be beneficial for everyone. And this is something that we learn from Rahmatul Lil Alameen at all times. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding and this appreciation of the sacrifices and the hikmah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would delegate leaders and he would make the leaders known to the people so that he would be followed and consulted. And that a leader should be obeyed in all things good and never for sin or haram things. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said, a leader was chosen and when his people did not obey him, he got angry and said to the people, that didn't Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ask you to obey me? And the people said yes. So he asked them to collect firewood and when the fire was lit, he said, throw yourselves in the fire. The people were scared and they were hesitant. The incident reached Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if they had listened to him and gone in the fire, they would have stayed there until the day of judgment. Uday ibn Hatim al-Tari, the son of a very generous man, Hatim. So his sister was imprisoned after Hunayn, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muslims treated her very gently and nicely. She was even given money to return to her place, and she went to her brother who had escaped to Sham and praised them and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much. And Uday was not liking Sham and feeling at home there. He was so inspired by what his sister said that he decided to go to Medina Munawwara and to meet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam there. Now, we've just completed this very basic discussion, and yet there's so much more that can be said about Hadiyatul Aman, right, about gifts and the trust of that, the issuing of gifts to state employees and why it's discouraged, the feeling of obligation to the gift giver. It might also take away the ikhlas of the employee, that employee will be carrying it on the day of judgment around the neck, so there will be no enjoyment of it, the type of bribery. This is one of the issues that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made public, which shows its significance. Now, when Islam came to Taif, Adi went to Rome, where nobody knew who he was, and it was an entirely different culture. He was unhappy there, but he also refused to be under the influence of Islam or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When his sister found him and told him about how she'd been treated, he decided to return. He returned, but he went with the attitude that he would not change. He came and went looking for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who saw him and recognized him and said, be Muslim and you will be safe. Adi replied that he had religion already. he was from the people of the book. Again, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeated this three times, and this was always the way of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then replied that he knew more about this deen, he knew more about this religion than even Adi knew, which shocked him, and he replied, "Do you know better than me?" Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then told him something so technical about his religion that only the followers would know, and then told him that you're a leader in your religion, so a quarter of bounty is not allowed for you. Adi had noticed that he wasn't like a king or a very powerful leader, that he was able to gather the Arabs because of power leadership qualities. But when he actually saw and met Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he realized this was not so. While this conversation was going on, an old lady came and approached Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He didn't stop her, but was open to listening to her first. This wasn't at all like a leader or king would behave, because Adi noticed how accessible Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to the ordinary person. This incident made Adi realize that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a messenger for sure. This is a lesson for us too, that we should be very accessible and patient with people. A similar incident had already happened with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when Surah Al-Abasa was revealed. And we should learn from this, especially with our children. They approach us because we are sort of like their leader, and they have no one else to go, so we should be extremely accessible and open and flexible with our time, with our children. Adi heard that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew about his religion and saw his gentleness, and he became very humble. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "I know what is stopping you from accepting Islam, that the entire Arab Peninsula is against us, and that this is the number of Muslims." He then took him aside and told him about three future events. A lady will come all alone and make hijrah to Mecca, and she would be safe. That is how safe and secure it would be under Islam. That there will be a treasure to open and everyone will take it and be rich. And a third sign will be that we will want to give sadaqah from the amwal, but there will be no one to give sadaqah to because they will all be rich. Hearing these signs made Adi accept Islam on the spot. This shows how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew how to deal with the people the way they needed to be dealt with. The next time, inshallah, we will look at the topic of another expedition and discover more about Tabuk, inshallah. Coming up after the break, we hear more and connect with Nabila Vadvala, an advocate for stress relief and healthy lifestyle choices, on the topic of trauma. Stay with us. Alhamdulillah, we're joined by published author of A Code for Life, holding qualifications in nutrition and psychology, and who is an advocate for sunnah eating, stress relief and healthy lifestyle choices. Our guest today is Nabila Vadvala, and you can learn more on her Instagram account, A Code for Life. Nabila, assalamu alaikum and welcome to Radio Islam.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah for having me on today's show.
Alhamdulillah, it's such a pleasure to have you joining us today, Nabila. At some point, you know, we all experience some sort of trauma, but many of us have no idea of how to deal with trauma, and we carry on living with many unresolved trauma. So today, we're taking a look at trauma and the role it plays in our lives. Our starting question to you would be, what is trauma? Can you define that for us, please?
So, defined, trauma can be described as a seriously distressing or disturbing experience that often has a negative psychological effect on an individual. And what happens with trauma is that when it's happening, when that distressing situation, or when one finds himself in a situation that, you know, is very distressing for them, it often has an emotional impact on them. It has a physical and a physiological impact on them, in that the chemicals within their body try to adjust in order to cope with that event that they are being faced with. And when that happens, the body, you know, is trying to to adjust. The body is trying to cope with the event, and naturally a certain reaction may happen to an individual. So there are different phases to trauma, and in just, you know, perhaps with a trauma event in psychology or counseling or therapy, you know, one would often be advised of a trauma graph. And this trauma graph basically explains the different phases that we experience, you know, in trauma. Trauma is a response that the brain uses. You know, the brain goes into survival mode, and everything in the body then works toward keeping that person safe, keeping that person alive. Everything works toward, you know, basically dealing with that situation that the person is experiencing. And when it does that, sometimes there can be, so for example, you know, I'm going to use a short example. If there is, if there are certain, you know, events in a day, for example, if we look at an event, say there is, you know, racing or running in the morning, and in the afternoon there's swimming, you know, maybe a kids event, and maybe, you know, after that there's some archery or something like that. And for example, when the racing is happening, everybody goes to the racing event. When the swimming is happening, everyone goes to the swimming event in order to watch that event and to partake in that event. So similarly in the body, everything in the body focuses on the part of the body that has been most impacted by that situation. So for example, you know, if you're not feeling good, then your body tries to make you feel good. And how it tries to make you feel good, you know, perhaps you're feeling sad because of the event, your body tries to cope with what it's feeling. So your body will tell you, your brain will has memories of all the things that make you happy. So for example, something like eating chocolate makes you happy. So your body tells you, eat some chocolate because this makes you happy. And you know, the body, when you eat the chocolate, then certain levels or chemicals in the brain will start releasing more than others. And so the body focuses on keeping you alive in trauma. But you know, within an isolated event of trauma, we look at four phases where the body tries to cope. So for example, the first time an event happens, someone is normally relaxed, and then a situation can happen in a matter of seconds and or minutes, and then the body goes into its survival mode, where it either wants to fight, flight or freeze. And what this means is that your body will cope in that way in the immediate situation. Your body reacts to that event in that way. So you will sort of defend yourself in that moment, or you will run away from that moment, or you'll detach yourself, you know, from whatever's happening in that moment, or you will just stand shocked. So certain emotions are, you know, sort of present itself in that moment. And then over, you know, a span of 6 to 8 weeks, your body starts to cope because it focused so much on that situation. In order to normalize and regulate itself, your body then starts to, between 6 to 8 weeks, you know, you may experience, you know, nightmares or triggers or hypervigilance, or you may even develop some unhealthy coping mechanisms just to keep up with, you know, what the experience that you've gone through. And and then, you know, as after those 6 to 8 weeks, your body will normally ease into either normality, or it could go into something like hypervigilance, where you start developing, you know, a constant anxiety or things like that. Or it could go, you know, where you experience some little bit of a depression, or, you know, a lot of a depression. You could experience post-traumatic stress disorder. So this, what happens is, in a traumatic event, in something that happens to a person that is quite distressful, the body finds a way to cope with it. And that is what we and when the body is unable to cope or work through that event, we look at that, or we treat that as trauma.
Shukran for that. So my next question to you, perhaps one that many of us think about or ruminate over, is this something we can avoid? Can we avoid trauma?
Unfortunately, one cannot avoid trauma. Trauma is something that is part and parcel of life. Subhanallah al-Azim. Trauma is, you know, what builds us as people, what makes us as or breaks us. Trauma is something that is experienced by everyone. It can be experienced, you know, by a newborn. It can be experienced by anybody. It is not it doesn't discriminate against age or gender or anything like that. Everybody experiences trauma. These are the challenges that we may experience in life. But subhanallah al-Azim, one should not worry, because subhanallah, the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the methods in order to cope with trauma. And ultimately, you know, those experiences of trauma is what help us to make better decisions in order for us to live better, to be better, and to, you know, ultimately also please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakumullah khair for clarifying that. Our next question to you would be about how we're affected by it. So how does trauma affect an individual?
So I have explained how trauma affects an individual, but you know, if we zone in on, you know, the effects of that trauma has in that I spoke about previously, so that you know, that fight, flight or freeze mode, that is something that happens naturally. It's something that you cannot control. It is your body's way of coping with that particular event. You know, so that's you know, perhaps one of the emotional or coping methods that your body naturally uses. But then after that, you know, some people may say that after a traumatic event, they may have nightmares, they may start developing triggers, they may be anxious, they may be depressed, maybe they may be they may find unhealthy coping mechanisms that allow them to feel better, that allow them to function better, you know, within that time frame, you know, from when the trauma event happened. And sometimes, you know, trauma can happen, you know, in a single event. Sometimes it can happen multiple events. Sometimes it can happen, you know, when it happens in childhood and affects us later on, much later on in life, it may come up. Because ultimately, the effects of trauma, as I've explained, are stored in your body. And, you know, how we often explain it is that there's a little man that's in your head. So I'm gonna use an animated way to explain it. But, you know, perhaps look at it this way, that there's someone in your head. There isn't really. But, you know, the way we look at it is that there's a filing system in your head. So whatever happens in your life, it gets filed and stored. But with trauma, when it gets filed and stored, it gets filed and stored in a cabinet which is not very much organized or in order. And sometimes when something may happen in your life, like, you know, something may trigger you related to that event, what happens is that that file just goes boom, and, you know, all the papers go out of that file, and now, you know, it gets scattered. So when one experiences, when it gets scattered, you know, some people may find that they feel so confused, you know, this trigger, they don't know why they were triggered, but they feel sad, they feel hurt, they feel all these emotions, they can even feel angry. There's many things, and they may not know why they feel that way, and they may act a certain way, and they may not understand why they're acting that way. And it is because that this trauma was not dealt with. And, you know, ultimately, how do we deal with trauma?
Shukran for taking us through that, Nabila, to give us real insight. When it comes to our behavior, how are we then expected to resolve behaviors as a result of traumatic experiences?
So, you know, we deal with trauma in a way that, subhanAllah, if we look to the Quran and the Sunnah, and we look at what our previous scholars had studied from the Quran and the Sunnah, you know, the early psychologists were actually Muslim. So over time, you know, as we all know, as Western influence had on the discipline, there have been distortions within the discipline, and that's why we like to distinguish Islamic psychology from, you know, Western psychology. But within Islamic psychology, what we look at is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us ways in order for us to, you know, when that event happens, when all those papers in our brain, all those memories get like, those repressed memories may experience something, you know, related to that traumatic event, and we're trying to deal with the emotions that come with that unresolved trauma. What happens is that one can seek counseling. And when one seeks counseling or therapy, they will start to realize that, you know, talking about those repressed feelings and living with those feelings, so feeling the pain that they felt at the time or feeling that hurt and going through that. So in the Quran, you know, the word sabr is mentioned, and we often have, you know, we often use the term sabr in the wrong way, and I've explained this previously before, that when someone is going through something, we say have sabr. Don't worry, everything will come right. Just make sabr. And we understand that sabr as, you know, have patience. The person on the receiving end understands it as have patience. And the person giving it means just have patience. But actually sabr means endurance. In the Arabic language, it means endurance. And endurance, what that means is sitting with that pain. So subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, and he's given us, you know, things to help us get through, you know, our challenges in life. And trauma is a challenge that a person experiences that, you know, they don't resolve with. And it often can have very negative effects on their life, and it can often shape, you know, their life going forward, because they're thinking in a particular way. They may have some cognitive distortions. Those are unhealthy thoughts that they may have about themselves. They may develop low self-esteem from that. You know, there's so many things that they can develop from that unresolved trauma. And when they start addressing their trauma and realizing that what they had went through was real, and when they sit and endure that pain or that hurt or that loss or whatever it was that they experienced, because with trauma there is always a loss of something, and to deal with loss we have to grieve. For example, if there was trauma from anything, from, you know, if we look at, you know, maybe losing a parent, you know, from young or even at any age, you know, if one does not deal with that loss of a parent, they often do not grieve, but they need to realize, or that person, you know, will go for counseling, where they will ultimately realize that they didn't just lose a mother, they lost a friend, they lost a support, they lost a confidant, they lost someone who cooks for them, they lost so many things. And when a person is unable to grieve that loss, to grieve losing a friend, to grieve those things within, you know, the time stipulated within Sharia, we often find that unhealthy behaviors developed after that, in order to cope with the trauma that happened. And that trauma then gets filed into the system. It stays as a memory, but one that one does not remember very clearly. So they repress it almost. And so to have sabr and to live with that pain and to feel that pain and understand that pain and find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that pain, one can, you know, receive some type of healing from that.
Shukran for that. Now that we have the foundation of what trauma is, how it affects us, and the behavioral consequences of it, take us more into the Islamic perspective, please. How does Islam cater for trauma?
So Islam, you know, as I've mentioned before, caters for trauma tremendously. You know, as I've mentioned, the founders of psychology were in fact Muslim scholars who looked to the Quran and the Sunnah, and that is where they found, you know, how to deal with psychology and trauma, and to, you know, they were the founders of understanding, you know, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about, you know, was trauma. So, or with any psychological condition for that matter. So Islam caters vastly for this. Islam caters for it in the Quran. Islam caters for it in the Sunnah. And how Islam does that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about, you know, things that we can look to in the earth for healing. So for example, honey, milk, you know, the sunnah foods. I write about it in my book, A Cult for Life. And I write about all of this as well in I Care About You. These are two books that I've released for adults. You can find it at most Islamic bookshops in South Africa, online and in store. But these books speak about the Quran and the sunnah. And, you know, just, you know, a quick Google search. You know, if we look to our deen, there has been, it caters for trauma. You know, so eating better, and then exercising, you know, lifestyle changes that one can make, and then, you know, simple things that we don't often see, but that has been constructed in a very formal and professional and also helpful way, is psychotherapy. Now, what psychotherapy is, going to a counselor or therapist and speaking about what you're feeling, and that is, you know, if you're going to a very good psychologist or therapist, they will be able to help you find it within you what it is that you have unresolved. And they don't try to manipulate you in any way. And any good counselor or therapist will not do that, inshallah. So, yes, definitely, you know, speaking about it and adopting the methods on the Quran and the Sunnah. Because the Quran, you know, in the Sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ also speaks about, you know, having companions and speaking to your companions about, you know, what you're going through. And so the Quran and the Sunnah cater for that. If you're having a problem, you know, often we would go to community leaders, and sometimes community leaders are not always equipped with dealing with mental health. And so it's important to see someone who understands the Sharia and who also understands mental health. You know, so going to a Muslim psychologist, a Muslim therapist, or even if you're seeing someone who is not Muslim, you can request to them that, you know, I'd love to know the Islamic interventions for psychology to help me as a client or as a patient. So subhanAllah, the Quran caters for it, you know, quite in a holistic manner. The Quran, you know, explains psychology, explains the mind and the body, and explains the soul, and it explains how all work in conjunction together and how to remedy each one. So you don't deal with just the symptoms, you actually deal with the root problem in itself, and then you try to treat holistically. So that is how Islam caters, by taking into consideration the mind, the body, and the soul, subhanAllah.
And so that would then lead us into the next question, Nabila, and that is, how did Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, rahmatul lil alamin, how did he deal with trauma?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the beloved Rasul, Nabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, perfectly. But he was created human after all. And so, yes, the beloved of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, also experienced trauma like many of the other prophets did. I'm going, you know, there are many ways in which he dealt with it and which he showed it. He, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, showed us through the sunnah. But I'm going to speak about one incident in particular. When Rasulullah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, approached, you know, the village of Ta'if and the people of Ta'if, you know, with the deen and with the message of deen. And many of us do know the story, but I'm gonna go towards the end of the story, where he was rejected by those people, and he was rejected in such a way. So remember, rejection is also trauma. So that is a mental, you know, a mental effect. And then the physical effect of trauma that the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam experienced was being, they hurt him. Some people of the, you know, in the tribe, in the village of Ta'if, they hurt him, they threw stones at him, and the narrations say that it was such a severe torment almost, that the Rasul of Allah bled, but he continued to preach Haqq, and he continued to speak about the deen. And you know, this incident is very emotional. If you think about it, the Rasul of Allah experienced physical and mental trauma from this, you know, this particular situation. And there are many, many, many other situations where he experienced trauma. And how he would often deal with it is, he wouldn't automatically go to anger. And sometimes it's natural for, you know, for some to go to anger. Some of, you know, the Anbiya Alayhi Salaam, you know, some of them, you know, we do know that they did have the ability to have that anger. We are human after all, and subhanAllah, we are created this way, to have these emotions. And that sadness, that deep sadness of that traumatic event that the Rasul of Allah experienced in that particular situation, he appealed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he spoke about what he experienced and what he felt to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is so merciful when he sent the angel to the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and said, you know, I will destroy this people if you say so. And the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said no, and he made a dua for them. And subhanallah, as you know, many of us today are Muslim, because, you know, one of the people of Ta'if did eventually, you know, take deen, and one of them did go to the subcontinent, and subhanallah, deen was spread because of the dua of the Rasul of Allah. But it's not to say that he wasn't hurt and he wasn't harmed in that situation, and how he would deal with it was to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to not let those emotions sit within him. He would let it come out of him, and he would speak to his Creator. He felt so comfortable to do so. So he spoke to his Creator, and that is what we call a form of psychotherapy. You know, through the Sharia, we can find a lot of positivity. Drinking Zamzam water, I can go into a whole other radio conversation about the Zamzam water and, you know, the positive effects of the Zamzam water. But just a quick fact that the Zamzam water molecule is a complete molecule. It was studied by non-Muslim scientists as well. And not that validates it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us this, you know, from the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. So, you know, that's where we get it, that subhanAllah, that this water is so beneficial to the human body. But the Zamzam water molecule is so perfect that when it touches other imperfect water molecules, they become perfect as well. So the body is such that if you have imperfect neurons and imperfect molecules and imperfect, you know, because the body, we are biological beings, and we made up of, you know, all different sorts of things, neurons and nuclei and many, many different things, subhanAllah. You know, we cannot simply understand and fathom how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created us. But, you know, we're made up of many things, and when we have these perfect molecules coming into our body, perhaps that is going in through our bloodstream and to our heart and our organs and our brain ultimately. And subhanAllah, there are very positive effects that we can experience and to help us deal with trauma. But remember, trauma is not such a thing where you drink that water and automatically all your problems have been solved. That is not what trauma is. Trauma is working on that, on yourself, drinking and eating and doing, following the lifestyle of the Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, according to the Sunnah and according to the Quran. And this is how you can ultimately deal with the trauma. There are many ways in which a person can do that, and I do describe this and I write this in my book. So I do hope that many will be looking at Islamic psychology and, you know, and learning a little bit more about that in order to help themselves and others around them, inshallah. Jazakallah khair.
And our last question is more about the benefits. What benefits can one enjoy when one comes to terms with trauma that's experienced in life?
So the benefits that one can enjoy when one comes to terms with their trauma, subhanAllah, with their traumatic experience in life, this is an amazing question, and I love this question, and I love talking about this, because when one is able to work through the trauma, so sometimes, you know, we may never heal from something, but we can work through it, we can embrace it, you know, by having that sabr and by having that acceptance of it and by having that understanding of it, that yes, this is what I went through, and those are the things I felt, and subhanAllah, I asked my Allah to help me, and I had faith in my Allah to help me, and through that sabr I gained a communicative relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and with myself and with those around me, that I now feel better. So that experience, that traumatic experience, shaped me and made me better as a person, and made me, you know, helped me to overcome this, and it has now allowed me to be free from that trauma. And the, you know, the benefits are numerous. One is, you know, self-fulfillment, having that contentment, having that peace, you know, having a better relationship. You actually start to develop a better relationship with your creator. You also start to live a better and more fulfilled life. And apart from that, the physical and the physiological benefits are amazing. Your body starts to release. So from when you work through that trauma, your emotions have to store somewhere. So when you work through it, you sort of push that, you know, that those negative emotions that you had stored in your body. Perhaps it was stored in your lungs or your kidneys, or, you know, it could be whichever part of the body, because pain is physical. And wherever that pain and that trauma and those feelings were felt within the body, that, subhanAllah, can resolve and can heal. And oftentimes we can find that, you know, some people feel, you know, physically they feel a release of their pain. There's no more pain in that part of the body, or they no longer feel pain as much as they did before. So you can experience very physical experiences of trauma. You can work through your anxiety and, you know, live an anxiety free life. Perhaps have more anxiety-free days. You can work through the depression that may come with trauma, so you can live a life that is a little bit away from, you know, the depression. So, subhanAllah, the numerous the benefits are numerous, and one can find a lot of healing. You know, they'll find that they're in a better mood. They have more time to do things that, you know, that make them happy, and they make others happy, and they're able to resolve, you know, relationships with others, with themselves, a relationship that they have with their creator. So, subhanAllah, the benefits are numerous.
And lastly, how can our listeners be in touch with you and benefit from you beyond the program?
My books, I Care About You and A Code for Life, as I've mentioned earlier, can be purchased from most Islamic bookshops in South Africa. It can also be purchased online and in store. You can also interact with us on our social media pages at A Code for Life on Instagram and A Code for Life on Facebook. You can also Google A Code for Life, and I'm sure the information will come up, inshallah. I hope one and all, you know, who is listening to this does purchase those books, because, subhanAllah, they have a lot of insight into Islamic psychology, the Sunnah ways of dealing with mental health, the Quranic ways of dealing with mental health. And, you know, perhaps someone out there, you know, who reads this book may find shifa, inshallah, through that. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.
And with that, we thank Sister Nabila for joining us today on the program. Jazakillahu khairan. And from all of us at the program today, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.